Good evening. Good evening. That's kind of middle of the road. No, it's past hump day. Let's try that one more time. Good evening.
Good evening.
That's much better. That Tim's on tonight, isn't he? I'm telling you, he should have been cheating in the sound room every night, I think. I'm certainly glad you're here this evening. I appreciate you being here. I appreciate our visitors that are with us. We're excited that you're able to be with us tonight and glad that you have chosen this evening to come out and study together with us. We've been looking at strategies for brightening our lights. We've been talking about leadership, but from the standpoint that leadership is influence. If you don't have influence, then it doesn't matter what position of leadership you're in. You're not exercising it. Leadership is influence. And so we've been talking about Christian influence, Christian leadership, not leading other Christians, but the influence that every child of God should have and should be exercising in their own areas. We've been talking about the letting our light shine, as Jesus talked about in Matthew 5 and verse 16, having that salty flavor that Jesus talked about that tempers God's viewpoint of the world. We've been talking about a number of things over the past week. We've been looking at different strategies like the need for vision and victories. We talked about one's personal example. We talked about an optimistic faith. We discussed endurance and the language of the body, the spiritual body, the church of Jesus Christ. We also talked last night about controlling conflict. And tomorrow night, we want to talk about a demonstrated faith. We want to look at faith from the standpoint of it being active, not some type of mental imagination, but contrary to what many religions in the Christian dominion or Christian kingdom try to teach, we want to look at it from the biblical standpoint. But tonight, we want to do just what Tim's already introduced so well. We want to lighten up a little bit. A little bit softer lesson if we can, a little bit perhaps lighter lesson because it deals with a lighter subject. I want to consider the idea that the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of His church is not one of necessarily solemn silence, reverence, and awe all the time. There's a place for those things. The Psalms talk about worshiping God in reverence and in awe and approaching His throne in silence. But the Psalms also talk about other aspects of serving God and making our approach to Him. And I want to talk about those things tonight, if you'll let me do so without ignoring the others. I want to talk about celebration. I want to talk about laughter because these things run through the Scriptures. And I'm afraid many people, especially people in the world, are absolutely fearful of the religion of Jesus Christ because they think it's too heavy, it's too fearsome, it's too serious, it's too solemn. We want to suggest that if we're going to exercise a proper influence in the world, if our light is going to shine as bright as it should be, if our influence is going to be a positive one and an optimistic one, sometimes we need to lighten up a little bit. Luke chapter 15 is an example of what I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus talked about the losing of the sheep, the one sheep that the shepherd left his 99 for and went and got that one. Talked about the losing of the coin and how the woman swept under all the furniture and searched until she found that coin. And then there's the story in Luke 15 of the losing of the son, that prodigal son that went off down the road. And in every case, there is an emphasis on the fact that when these things were found, when the sheep was found, when the coin was found, when the son returned, there was rejoicing. Verse 7 even talks about the fact that there was rejoicing in heaven. Verse 10 talks about the fact of the angels rejoicing. We get caught up in the lostness and the seriousness of being lost. And I don't want to take away from that. Being lost and separated from God and separated from Jesus Christ is a serious thing. But there is a time for rejoicing. It is a time that spreads even to heaven. It is a time that even the angels rejoice. I want you to notice that in these three situations, the only ones that didn't rejoice are the older brother, When the younger brother came home, you recall, his dad killed a fatted calf and put new robes and called for new sandals, and they just had a party. They had a feast because this son that was dead is now alive. This son that was lost is now found. And the only individual that's mentioned as having nothing to do with the rejoicing was the bitter, jealous older brother who thought that he already had all his bases covered. He was the one that was left out of the celebration that was going on. He's the one that's usually pointed to as being the one that we're not supposed to be like. We're supposed to be in the party. We're supposed to be in the rejoicing. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4, the writer says very clearly that there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. This passage seems to me quite a bit different from some individuals that I've seen and probably you've seen also that look like they were weaned on a sour pickle. They're just grumpy. They're just sour. They're just done with everything all the time and have not a pleasant word to say to anyone. They're mad about being conservative. You know, on my Facebook page, I used to say, you know, what religion? Well, I'm conservative and I'm not angry about it. Well, that's because so many that are conservative, my brothers and sisters, so many of them act like they're in a fight all the time. They act like they've got to be angry, they've got to be mad, they've got to be in attack mode about things. In Job chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, one of Job's good friends that traveled so far to see him seemed to understand that even since early times, God will not reject a blameless man nor take the hand of evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth. Bildad was promising Job, he misunderstood Job's situation, but he was promising Job that upon his repentance, God will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. That's from old times, Bildad says, and he was an old man living in olden years even before then. And God, he understood, would fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Psalms 2 and verses 2 and verse 4 is where the psalmist says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying all sorts of evil things. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. The Lord has a sense of humor. And it seems to be humorous when mankind vaunts himself up and arrays himself against the God of heaven and earth, stands opposed to eternity and thinks so mightily about himself, God laughs at his foolishness. We are made in the image of God. We are made to laugh. We are the only creature that does. Now, I know about half of you are sitting there thinking, well, what about the laughing hyena? Well, he's not really laughing. If you've ever eaten a dead carcass, there's nothing funny about it. He's not really laughing. Mankind is the only creature that laughs and has a sense of humor, that tells jokes and even gets jokes. Unless Dave's telling them, then then you may have to struggle. I'm teasing, Dave. That was a joke. That was a joke. In Psalms 126 and verse 2, our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. I truly couldn't think of a better way to start this evening than the way Tim did. And I appreciate him starting us off by bringing forth the idea that we ought to be happy people. And laughter and celebration ought to be part of our life. Laughter, rejoicing, and celebration is not sinful. We need to have that in our minds. We need to be happy about being who we are. We get so caught up and so worried about financial endeavors and economic situations and political news and wars in Afghanistan and Iraq and wars in Washington and the next terror attack and what happened to that Malaysian jet that went down in the Indian Ocean and mudslides in Washington and earthquakes in Mexico. We have no idea sometimes who and what we are. We're just bearers of bad news. And we need to remember that we are not of this world. We are living here, but we are not of this world. And we're not meant to put down roots and stay here. We're all just renters here. We have a better place in mind and a better goal and a higher vision and better things. And we need to be content and happy about where we're going and who we are in the sight of God. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 3, Isaac was the son of promise to Abraham. Isaac was the son of promise, and his very name means he laughs. Now, I know that had to do something, had to have something to do with Sarah laughing and Abraham laughing himself. But how'd you like to go through life with your name being he laughs? You better have a sense of humor. I would have liked to have known Isaac, that son of promise. In Proverbs 31 and verse 25, there's the account of the virtuous woman. Some of your version says she smiles at the future. Some of your version says she laughs in her confidence in the future. There's a woman who's held up and has been held up in Bible studies forever as being the ultimate ideal, the model woman there. She's got it all going on. She's strengthening her arms, you know. She's going to the gym every day. She's working on belts and jobs that she does and sells crafts that she makes with her own hands. She looks to the ways of her household. She cooks. She takes care of her maids. And she laughs in her confidence. She knows who her God is what's going on. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 21, we're made to understand that blessed is the one who mourns, for they shall be given laughter. That's the New American Standard Version. One of the promised blessings from God is the blessing of laughter. Celebration and laughter is not only observed and demonstrated in the Scriptures, but I want to suggest to you that celebration and laughter and rejoicing and happiness is actually something which is prescribed. In Proverbs 17, in verse 22, the writer says, "The merry heart doeth good like a medicine." You want to feel better about things? Laugh about them. Get a sense of humor. Enjoy things a little bit more than sometimes that we do. There's reasons for leading with laughter. And we're talking again about exercising a proper influence and having an influence that represents Jesus Christ not only in our life but in the lives of those around us. Sometimes the ability to lighten up can help break a spiral of depression. Now, I understand that there are cases of clinical depression and telling a joke to someone like that is not going to break it off and turn that situation around completely. But I also understand that there's a lot of despair and disappointment and depression that is simply a matter of habit that we've gotten into from self-pity and self-victimization. And a lot of those things can be turned around if we will turn around our attitude and go to work on those things at those times. We can break that spiral of depression. We can break the chain that it gets us into. It also stimulates creativity. Who hasn't worked on a job or been trying to do something and got the boss hanging over their shoulder or the pressure of a deadline, Dale, like you were talking about at supper tonight? That doesn't lend itself to much creativity, not a deadline. It's a matter of let's get the job done. Don't get in my way. Step back. I've got things to do. When we laugh about things, when we take things a little bit easier, when we relax about things and understand whether I make the deadline or not, the world's not coming to an end. Life's going to go on, and we need to be prepared for it to go on as we serve God. It cuts through fear, cuts through tension. A laugh, a celebration can do that and can lighten the mood and help us be the kind of people that we need to be. It can enable a team to refocus and re-energize and surmount obstacles that stand in our way. And when we're not talking about the church as a body, when we're not talking about the church as a family, it's certainly right to talk about the church as a team, where every member of the team has something to participate in, Ephesians 4 talks about, something to give, something to produce, to help the body grow up in Jesus Christ in the way that it should. And that team is able to refocus and re-energize when we have a smile on our face. I'll tell you, some of the saddest occasions in some of the churches I've been in, some of the saddest occasions I've ever been in is when somebody got up. The one that comes to my mind immediately is when an elder got up and scolded the congregation because the congregation was asking questions. No questions allowed in that place. can't have any questioning, and he absolutely scolded the group and got on to them. You think there was any smiling and laughter and joking around in the foyer after that service? Not a bit of it. It's unbelievable, but a team can refocus and a team can do better when there's some laughter that's going on. We talked about in our third lesson the strategy of having an optimistic faith. Can you imagine someone who's optimistic, who's positive, who's uplifting, and who's encouraging? Can you imagine someone like that who doesn't know how to laugh, who doesn't have a big smile on his face, who's not happy about the day? It doesn't matter whether it's raining or sunny. It's great if it's sunny. We can get out and we can walk around. But I tell you, it's great if it's raining. Things are growing. The air is cleaner. The pollens are getting knocked out of the air. There's a great deal of beauty in this world, and we need to appreciate every side of it. An optimistic faith comes from having a spirit of laughter and celebration. We can talk about our personal example in lesson number two. We can absolutely have a better personal example if we have a spirit of laughter and joy within us. Can you imagine, again, once someone who has an extreme, well-thought-of personal example who isn't happy about who they are and what they are? Just think about, in your mind, everybody knows somebody that's uplifting and is encouraging and is positive all the time. Hopefully that individual is a believer in God. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine him now, seeing him in your mind without a smile on his face, without a spirit of laughter, without sharing a good joke or laughing out loud at one that you might tell? It just doesn't go along. To have the right type of example, to have a personal example that's going to be shining and bright, we need to have a spirit of laughter. It's also part of our strategy from lesson number five, encouraging body language. That is the language in the spiritual body, in the church. We need to be able to talk to each other and lighten up about it. There is a time for dealing with doctrines of Scripture. There's a time when we need to be reverent in our behavior, and I don't mean that to sound quite the way it sounded when it came out. That sounds like there's a time when we should be irreverent, and I don't mean that at all. But there is a time when we should be solemn and we should be serious and dealing with false doctrines and dealing with worldly ideals, dealing with individuals who want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ and take away from what it really is. Those are times when we need to be focused and we need to be serious. But at the same time, we also should be able to esteem one another highly. We should be able to have respect for one another. We should be able to listen to one another. And we should be able to lift one another's spirits up so that we don't become depressed again at more bad news. So part of an encouraging body language strategy is to have a positive example. Have you ever thought that God's great days in the Old Testament were all marked with feasts? They were all marked with rejoicing. The Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, those three occasions during the year when Israel was supposed to show up at Jerusalem if they possibly could. And they were all marked with family reunions and roasted sheep. Yeah, they were sacrifices, but they ate those things. And all these things went on out of joy and were full of laughter and full of happiness and full of good times. Early gospel meetings were celebratory as well as being entertaining. Now someone says, well, yeah, they were entertaining because they didn't have television sets. They didn't have Netflix. They didn't have movies to go to. Well, sure, they had gospel preaching, and those preachers were entertaining. And you know that they were. Some of you, should I say it? Some of you look old enough to know exactly about those old-time gospel preachers. And that's because they lived so long. It'll come to you in a minute. It's important to realize that those were entertaining sessions, not just spiritual-minded and just down-to-earth, and they weren't all just hellfire and brimstone lessons. There was entertaining that went on. And some of that is still going on, by the way, by sound gospel churches. Now, I understand that some would disagree with me, but I believe that I know some sound churches that practice celebrations and laughter and enjoyment and try to rub shoulders with the world and invite the world to get to know them as people, not just as angelic beings above all sin and untouchable individuals here on the earth. When we built a new building in Anderson, one of the things we had was an open house. Now, I know Christians, some Christians would say, well, what are you having an open house for? We had an open house because we wanted to invite people in. When you build a house, don't you have an open house? Don't you invite your neighbors? Don't you invite church folk to come by? And everybody comes by and checks out the house and tells you what a wonderful job you did. And that's what we did. We had an open house. We advertised it. We had people come in, neighbors that had been watching that lot change its look for the last 6 months or 9 months, however long it took us to build that thing. They came in and said, we've been wanting to come in. We've been wanting to visit with you. They came in and joined us in worship. People driving by joined us. It made such an event that, well, we've been in a new building now for 5 years. And every once in a while, I'll meet someone new at the gym or meet someone around in one store that I'm visiting or something. And they'll find out I'm a preacher. Where do you preach? Well, I preach at the Anderson Church of Christ. They say, oh, that's that new church. Come on, it's 5 years old. We've been there for 5 years. But I say, yeah, we're 5 years old, but we're the new church, and you got it. It's that brick one down. And they know because they saw the open house advertisements. They know because they were invited. So we have an annual youth series where we are, and other congregations have annual events. And you know what we do at our annual event? We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. At our youth series, we preach it to the youth. And at our gospel meetings, it's just like you guys here. We preach it to anybody and everybody that'll come out. But we call it an event, and it's something special, and it makes it feel like there's something special. There's churches I've known that have anniversaries. The 10th come out, and they'll advertise. It's a good excuse to advertise and invite people to come to worship. Come out for the 10th anniversary. Come out for the 20th anniversary. I know one congregation that has an annual Vision Sunday. They have the elders and the deacons that get together for a long period of time to plan a 5-year vision statement. And every year they come out and they take one Sunday and they preach about the vision of this congregation and what their plans are in the sight of God and what they hope with the blessing of God to be able to accomplish. It's a celebration time for them. There's Bring Your Neighbor Days or Invite Your Friends Days or Come On In Days or whatever you want to call it. But there's all kinds of celebrations that the Lord's people are still having and still using in order to serve God in that way. What I'm trying to say, and I realize, again, I'm not apologizing for it, but I realize this is not a lesson of theological depth. You're getting that. This is not a lesson where we take some old Bible doctrine down through the ages and we hammer it out and we go to war with the world. That's not what this is about tonight. This is a session tonight that just emphasizes the fact that rejoicing, joy, laughter, self-confidence ought to be owned by Christians. If anybody has the right to walk around with a silly grin on their face, it ought to be the children of God. You have it all. We watch these silly Walt Disney's. I'm sorry to apologize to the young ones. We watch these silly Walt Disney movies about mermaids and fish and Snow White and Hansel and Gretel. We look at the blessed ones in these cartoons that are the sons and the daughters of kings. And at the end of it, everything in the kingdom belongs to them. That's you! If you're a child of God, you're the son or the daughter of a king. You're in a rented place right now, but you've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Don't you sing that? And it's a place for you, and it's a place where there's not going to be any tears, there's not going to be any sorrows, there's not going to be any sickness. If you're like me, you're gonna lose 40 pounds. Your hair's always going to be dark. Your eyes always going to be sharp. It's just a wonderful thing that's coming up faster and faster. Like Paul said, we are nearer now to salvation than when we first believed. Well, you are nearer now to standing before your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than when you first believed. It's coming and it's getting faster all the time. And if anyone has the right to feel happy and glad, It ought to be you. Don't you feel that way when you're about to go on a vacation? We get kind of excited around my house when it comes time to go on a vacation. We're going to leave this place that we like. We're going to go someplace new. We're going to experience some new things. We're going to ride some zip lines, or we're going to take some motorcycle rides, or we're going to eat some more food of some kind. You know, we're always looking forward to that. We're going to have a great time. Well, shouldn't we feel excited? Because we're going on a permanent vacation, and it's coming. It's getting closer all the time. Rejoicing should be owned by Christians. In Acts chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, after that discussion in Jerusalem, the letter from the apostles went out and ended up at Antioch, a Gentile church. It says that they were sent off, that's the bearers of the letter, and they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. The letter basically was to say the old law is done, and you Jews that are converted to Christianity, quit pushing that old law on these Gentile Christians. The Gentiles were able to say we are free from that yoke that we've never been under in the first place. They rejoiced over this letter of freedom. Well, we should be rejoicing also over the letter of freedom that we know is the New Testament. In Acts 16 and verse 34, the Philippian jailer is under discussion. It says he brought them, that's Paul and Silas, up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. This is a man that just a few hours earlier fell on his knees in the darkness, cried for torches to be brought, and asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Now he is saved, his whole household is saved, and he's happy about it. I've never witnessed a baptism in this place. But I hope that when you baptize a soul, and I'm guessing the water's back here, the baptistry's back here, I'm hoping that when you baptize a soul, that you're not like some places that I have witnessed many years ago when a soul was baptized. He'd come up out of the water, and there'd be a dead silence. Not a sound. Are you kidding me? I mean, really? We take our seven-year-olds and we let them blow out a birthday cake and we clap and we shout and we sing happy birthday and a new saint is born into the kingdom and we sit in silence. Are you kidding me? It ought to just burst out of us. Amen. Hallelujah. I think I was in Alaska a few years ago up in Anchorage and the church there, and I watched a soul be baptized. And for the first time among my brethren, I know it had been going on elsewhere, but I was privileged to hear spontaneous applause start. The whole congregation just ended up clapping. I thought, you know, that's kind of nice. That's kind of nice. We're going to clap. We're going to say, I appreciate what's going on here. I appreciate what you're doing up there, son or daughter. I appreciate what's happening here as the gospel is being glorified in Jesus Christ. When you appreciate someone at an opera, or you appreciate someone at a show, or you appreciate someone in a concert, we clap to say, I appreciate what you're doing. What better way to appreciate than to shout amen, to shout hallelujah, praise God, and to clap in showing our appreciation that someone has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 12 and verse 15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Somebody gets a new car, we ought to be so happy. We ought to come up to them and say, come show me your car. Take me out there. Let me smell that new smell in it. Let me see those seats in it. Let me see those unwrinkled leather seats that you got in that car. I don't care what you make. I don't care if you spent too much on it. It's your money. It's not mine. It's not out of my pocket. I'm going to rejoice. You're happy as a lark because you got this new vehicle and it's going to be new here for a while and you're just as proud as punch of it. And I'm going to be proud with you about it. I want to rejoice. You got a new house? I want to be happy about that. Invite me over for dinner. Yeah, there's a double motive there, but I'll be happy with your new house. I'll rejoice with those that rejoice. You got a new gun? Pull it out. Let's go shooting. You got a snowmobile? Take me for a ride. You got a motorcycle? I'll come out and ooh and ah over it. We'll just be happy with those instead of sitting there thinking, well, so-and-so can't afford that. He's wasting money on that. I'd never spend money on that kind of thing. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Be happy that your brethren are able to have and enjoy some of the blessings of life. Solomon says that one of the joys we have in this life is enjoying the fruit of our labor. I know brethren that are scared to drive. I know preachers that are scared to drive a new car. Because the things they'll be hearing is, well, that preacher's getting paid too much. He's just getting paid too much to be driving a new car. Envy, jealousy, stinginess. Rejoice with those that rejoice. If that preacher can get a new car on what you're paying him, then let him. Then praise the Lord, find out who his financial advisor is and go take lessons. Rejoice with those that rejoice. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. When are you in the Lord? Always. So when should you be happy and rejoicing? Always. It's part of being in the Lord, being able to laugh, being able to enjoy life, being happy with your life. If you're happy with your life, I'll tell you, you'll scare a lot of people to death. They'll wonder, what have you been doing wrong? But you got that silly grin on your face all the time. They'll want to know, what can I do to have some of that? And that's exactly what we want to do with them. Over in 1 Peter, Peter talked about being born again by the Word. He says, being born unto a love of the brethren. Being born for a love of the brethren. That word for in that passage is the Greek word eis. It's the same word that's used over in Acts 2:38 when Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized looking to the remission of sins. That's what Peter was talking about. That's what that word eis means. It means looking towards this. Now, over in Peter, when Peter talks about it, he talked about those of you, you Christians he's speaking to, who were born again unto, for, E-I-S, eis, a love of the brethren. There were some who come to Jesus Christ because 1 Corinthians 12:13 says you're baptized in the body, they want in the body. There are some who come to Christ because Acts 22:16 says be baptized and wash away your sins, and they're struck with guilt and they want to be cleansed of their sins. But there are some, Peter talked about, who come to Jesus Christ because they see something that they want. They see a love of the brethren. And they were baptized looking towards that love of the brethren. And he says, therefore, since you've done that, love one another from a pure heart. Don't just be something that you show them, but be something that they're involved with. There are all kinds of reasons why people come to understand and be part of the body of Jesus Christ. We all don't come for the same reasons. This last reason from Peter is one of the most startling reasons for people to come to Jesus Christ today, because our homes in this country are in shambles. Divorces are running about 50%. Abused children and abused wives and even husbands are being abused. There's all kinds of problems going on in homes. People are growing up without a father in the home or without their mother in the home. People are growing up and they're looking for true love, a real mother, a real father, a real family. We are made to have a family. They're looking for a family. And they will sometimes visit a church of Jesus Christ. And if we let them, they will see family love. I want some of that, is what the attitude is. I want to be part of this. I want in that family. I want sisters and brothers like that. I want mothers and fathers like Jesus said, by the hundreds who will replace my mother and father who are not what they ought to be. I want that. Well, the same thing's true of rejoicing. We live in a sad, dark, pitiful world. It is discouraging and it's fearful and it's full of despair. And people are looking for a place where the light shines bright, where people are happy, and it's not just a fake, put-on, fluffy happiness, but it's a real, down-home, humorous, I love you type of happiness. I'm going to love you no matter what you do. I'm going to take you by the lapel sometimes and pull you in close and tell you that I love you. They want to see rejoicing. They want to see real happiness. And if they're going to see it anywhere, it ought to be among the children of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, I'd say it's the shortest verse in the Bible, but the words are longer than Jesus wept. So Jesus wept still wins. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice always. Now we know what it means when he says in the same chapter to pray without ceasing. Says it in the next verse. We ought to pray all the time. It doesn't mean go around with your eyes closed mumbling to yourself. But you ought to be in an attitude of prayer, talking with God all the time, so that when you hit that thumb with a hammer every once in a while, it is not a curse word or a swear word that comes out of your mouth, but it is a praise word. It's something that reminds you of your connection to God. Praying without ceasing. We understand what that means. We understand what it means when he talks in the same book about excelling at love. I know that you love the brethren, he says, but excel still more. And we understand what that means, to step up, not be satisfied, but to be passionate and to be caring in our love for one another. We understand what he means when he says, give thanks in everything. These are words and phrases which carry a depth of meaning in just a short few sentences. Pray without ceasing. Excel in your love. Give thanks in everything. Rejoice always. It's just as important as the other phrases. It's just as important to rejoice and to be happy and to be the kind of people God wants us to be. To shine brightly, to taste flavorful. Find something to celebrate. Find something to laugh about. Find something that means something to you. Maybe it will be your release from sin. Maybe it'll be your relationship to Jesus Christ. Maybe it'll be like the Philippian jailer, the salvation of you and your household. Maybe it could be a new family, new brothers, new sisters, new shepherds to help you along the way, new family to support you in the difficult times. Maybe it'll be recovery. Maybe you're already a Christian. If you're not a Christian, let me tell you, without any anger, I'm not mad about it. If you're not a Christian, you need to be. If you haven't yet named the name of Christ, confessed your faith in Him, repented of your sins, and been baptized for the remission of your sins, then friend, that's where you need to go. You need to go out of this place tonight rejoicing. And if you're not a Christian, that's the way to do it. You'll have a whole crowd here, perhaps standing in applause. You got it coming to you. If you've already done that, but you've not been faithful to the cause, then you can still have reason to rejoice. If you need to ask God for forgiveness, then we're going to stand in just a few moments and sing a song of encouragement. And I don't want you to sing. I want you to pray, because the blood of Christ is available for you and you can receive forgiveness. If it's a brother or sister that you need to ask forgiveness for, then again, I don't want you to sing. I want you to think about how quick you can get to that brother or sister and ask their forgiveness and get it straightened out. And if there's a question or something else that's on your heart and we can help you with it, I don't want you to sing. I want you to step out and come forward and make your wish known while we stand and while we sing for you. Won't you come now while we stand?